This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being? Declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Now let's go over to Philippians 2:1-11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Sorry if you're disappointed that it's me.
No.
See? The word today is humility, and that was just a full send false humility right there. I actually chose this word, if that tells you anything about me. Doing this does remind me of a joke my dad has always told me, which is, have you read my book? It's called The 10 Most Humble Men and How I Trained the Other 9. So writing a sermon like this feels a little bit like that. This is a team teaching, so good news for you. Dave's going to come up for the second half, but we're going to cover both those passages. I'm going to cover the first one, which is Isaiah 66. You might want to flip back there if you follow along. And then Dave's going to cover Philippians 2. I'm going to look at how humility plays itself out before God, and then Dave will look at how that plays itself around others, before others. And as I was thinking about this, I was actually thinking, I think I got the easier of the two sides, even though originally I thought this was maybe the harder one to pick. And I think the reason for that is simple. I think if you can imagine like the first time that you glimpse God, right, when we see him for the first time, like you will be utterly humble. There will be no other response. Obviously, there'll be other things that you're going to feel and experience, but what you're fully going to experience is the fullness of humility. And so, I'm going to teach, but I can't fully express to you what that will feel like, right? And I think we all know that will come, but the reason is just there's just such a disparity between who God is and who we are. So if you were to ask me, like, who is the humble person in the Bible? Like, what does the Bible describe as biblical humility? I would say it's simply living in reality. It's having a proper assessment of myself and having a proper assessment of God. And so that moment when we first glimpse God, we're going to have a proper assessment. Our lives will come into alignment. But I think the truth is that for now, we're living in a mixture of reality and distorted reality, where for a lot of us, our view of God is really weak and really small. And then our self-assessment is improper or misaligned with reality. And it's pretty clear that God knows this. I think if you look at verse 1 in this passage, it says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be?" And I was thinking, this is similar, like if you think of, if you know the book of Job, at the end of Job, God starts to speak and he's peppering him with all these questions. And they're all rhetorical because there is no way that any of us could answer these questions. And the point that he's trying to make often, from my perspective, and I think this is true, is simply that he is not like us. We are not like him. We can't possibly understand what he knows. We can't possibly do what he does. And he occupies a place that we can't possibly understand or occupy ourselves. And I think, you know, from the time of Adam and Eve forward, the struggle for every human heart has been to accept that he is God and we are not. And the heart of pride from the very beginning says, I can be like God. And humility confesses, no, I can't. And no, I'm not. I really like this quote, if I can actually do this the right way. Sorry, not prepared. This is a quote from Andrew Murray. Dave, while we were prepping this, pointed me to this book, and I would recommend it to all of you. He says, humility is not so much a virtue along with the others, but is the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him, as God, to do all. I love that. And I think when we talk about humility, what we're talking about is a posture. Right? The humility, if you could think of it, not so much as a virtue that you can put on, that you can enter into a self-improvement project and become more humble, right? It's actually something that you simply, a posture that you simply take before God, an attitude that you take before God. And we have a limited amount of time. So I think the most helpful way that I've heard this explained is by a pastor. His name is Jamin Goggin. I was listening to a podcast a few months ago, and they asked him how would you describe the biblical person? And he said, well, the biblical person is someone who accepts and understands that life is from God and life is for God. And I really like that way of thinking about it. It's simple. I can get my mind around it. And I think it's helpful to us. So I want to look at it for the rest of my time. And the first idea is just this idea that life is from God. In verse 2, it says, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord." And I thought of a few other scriptures, actually, where we hear these same ideas. "For in him we live and move and have our being." That's from Acts 17:28. Or 1 Corinthians 4, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And I think what those passages and others in scriptures, the picture they paint is that we depend on God for everything. In fact, if I could define our state as human beings in one word, it would be dependent. We are completely contingent beings. And right now, take a breath. That breath is from God, right? And there's all these things in our life that we assume, that kind of live in the background, but we depend on all of those things for our very existence. We are contingent at every moment of our life. And this is true for all of us, from creation to the sustaining of our lives to the sanctification that we experience by God. That's not our own, right? That's the work of God in our life. It continues even into our reunion with God, the moment that we're with him in eternity. From all of it, it's all contingent on God. He is the source of life, and we are dependent on him for all of that. And we could talk about all of these, but we don't have enough time. And so I think actually what would be more helpful is just to talk about one area where I think we're tempted to forget that we're dependent on God, that we rely on him. And the one that really stands out to me is our strengths. The areas in our life where we feel a sense of autonomy. In particular, I think about skills. When we look around this room, there are a variety of skills in here, right? A ways and strengths that we've built our life upon. And I think the first thing to think about is just like those things came from God. We owe those things to God. This is a silly example, but when I was 8 years old, my goal in life was to be a professional basketball player. And the only problem with that is that I've been a 40-year-old white male since I was 8 years old. So I had no chance at the NBA. I played basketball through high school, and I worked hard at it, but it just wasn't going to happen. But someone like LeBron James, right? He was born with a body that allowed him to play professional basketball. And he worked hard. He's worked hard, and he's developed a whole career off of that. But even that he owes to God, right? Just because I desire to do something doesn't mean I can do it. And what we take for granted even is, even if we've got a natural skill, and I'm sure all of you in here know or are aware of some natural skills that you possess within yourself, right? Maybe some of you are artists or engineers, or the list goes on. All of us have a skill that we have come to cultivate. And even the ability to work hard and to cultivate that skill is a gift from God, right? LeBron James could have encountered a number of obstacles that he couldn't overcome in his life, and he wouldn't be where he's at. He could have been a 40-year-old white male like me. There are a number of things that we are dependent on for the flourishing of our life. And I think, these things for us, skills in particular, strengths in our life, they become things that we build our life upon, right? They become sources of identity. They become sources of provision. And we are tempted in that to believe the lies of autonomy, to believe the lie of independence, that we're self-sufficient, and to believe that we can be self-reliant. And so we even just believe these gifts are inherent, right? They'll always be there in our life, and we take them for granted. I think the other part of that that comes in is sometimes our skills allow us to maybe have an elevated sense of significance or importance in our life. And, I think regardless of where you sit on the scale of, maybe some of you are really aware of your weaknesses in your life, and you're profoundly, you compare yourself maybe, or you're profoundly aware that you are dependent on God. Regardless of whether you sit in a place of weakness or you sit in a place of strength, what we need to do is bring our lives in alignment to God. And so in weakness, what we have to understand is we're valuable, right? We are made in the image of God, right? So our value is independent of what we achieve or don't achieve. And his power is actually made perfect through our weakness. And so we can take comfort in knowing that God works through our dependence on him and through our weakness. And for those of us who are strong, who have strengths that we rely upon, I think what we have to remember is that your value is independent of what you achieve. So your identity can't become your achievements and your strengths. And what's maybe even harder to accept is that you're not that important, right? I think that's the hardest thing for all of us, is to accept I'm not necessary. God gives us all responsibilities, but we aren't necessary. He doesn't need us. He didn't create us out of some need for himself, right? He didn't need us to be on this earth and to take care of it and populate it the way that we have. That was all from his good pleasure and his good design. But we aren't necessary in that way. And I think, a lot of you in this room maybe, or some of you in this room, have experienced places of weakness. Sometimes, your skill, I was thinking for an example, like some people, they learn to build a skill, particularly like maybe in a company, and they learn to be relied upon and to lead that company, and they do great things and accomplish great things, and then they retire or they lose their job. And then they realize, oh, the company moves on without me, right? All these people that were in my life that looked up to me or looked to me for leadership, they've moved on and they're okay, right? And that's a really humbling reality to accept. I'm not necessary. And so I think it's important we remember weakness is actually a gift. It can awaken us to God's power in our lives. And I think what it reminds us too is, I was thinking of John 15, where God says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. A branch can't bear fruit by itself. And at the end, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so our strengths are always these temptation to believe, apart from God, I can do anything I want, right? Apart from God, I have achieved these things. And the truth is, no. You were reliant on God for the skill, for the ability to do the work, and it will continue even once you are gone. So I think it's the first part. The humble person recognizes and acknowledges their inherent dependence on God. It's always true at every moment of our lives. And they acknowledge that all of life flows from God. It's also true, though, that all of life is for God. I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It has nothing to do with us. Or Colossians 1:16, all things have been created through him and for him. And, you know, he's the only one that's worthy, right? Of all the possible ends in our life to which we could direct our life, he is the only one that is worthy. And some people might struggle with that. I think I've even wondered at times why that might be the case. I think the question might become is like, is he like a megalomaniac that needs all of this stuff to be directed towards him? And I think part of that might be because we as human beings inherently know that we are not worthy of like all of life being directed towards us, right? All the praise, all the glory, like even when we receive praise, like there is an extent to which it reaches a point where it's gone beyond, right? We're not that great. And so then when we imagine that there is someone like God who might create a world where everything was directed towards him, we go like, that just doesn't make sense. And yet what I want to remind you of is God is in a completely different category from us. He actually is the only one that's worthy. And I think if we spent time contemplating the beauty and the magnificence and the awesomeness of God, we would all reach the same exact conclusion. He is the most worthy thing. I was thinking, think about all the things in your life that you find worthy of giving up time and energy and thought and conversation for, and how much less worthy those are from God. Like, sorry for those of you who in here who don't like USC, but just USC football, for example. Like, think of just football fans in general. Actually, it's the SEC that we should be thinking about because that is a whole different world. I know John knows that. So the amount of time that is spent listening to podcasts, watching television shows, listening to radio shows, traveling to games, watching games on TV, right? Like, think about the hours and the money that you've spent, the conversations that you've had with friends. And there's only one reason that that's true. Because you believe it is worthy of that sacrifice in your life. All the things that you're giving up, you believe it's worth it to spend your time and energy and money on those things. And I think probably what's true for us is God is too small in our mind. Right? It's not hard for us to imagine something like that is worthy. And you all have your own things, maybe not USC football. But you have the thing in your life where you're like, it's easy. It's a trade-off, and I'm totally fine with it. I think the reality is humility is pretty simple. When the trade-off, I think of life like trade-offs, right? When the thing that you are giving up is fairly equal with the thing that you're gaining, it's a lot harder to give that thing up. right? Is this really worth it? And that's kind of the question you wrestle with. You probably spend more time wrestling through things that you don't find super worthy than things that you immediately go, that is worth my time or my money or my energy, right? And so to the extent that giving your life for God feels difficult or like oh man, this is a big trade-off, I think we have a small view of God. We have a small view of how worthy and excellent he is. And so as that view in our mind expands, the easier it becomes. It's never going to be easy, but the easier it becomes to give whatever it is in our life for God. And ultimately, I think what we would assume, if we even caught a glimpse of God, I think what we would say is, it's worth everything in my life. It's worth my own life. God is more worthy than even my own life. Our culture really elevates the self. That's what we're swimming in. And so I think what we actually have to do is we have to work really hard to believe that God is worthy. Because when everything in our culture is saying, is around self-centeredness, the expressive self, the authentic self, and just pushing you towards yourself, you have to believe that there's something more worthy in life than yourself. And I think the only thing that stands up to that is God, right? And expanding our view and our understanding of him. This week I was actually thinking, it's so easy to make pastoral ministry about me and not about others. Honestly, the amount of time that I spent on this sermon for what it is embarrassing, right? And what? Honestly, this is not that good, okay? Compared to the, like, I don't even know how many hours. I woke up at 4 a.m. this morning, right? And that's not about God. That's about me. Like, I want good responses. I want this to go well, not because I want you to know God better or see God in a new way. I want this to go well because this is about me. I care about your opinion of me. I care that I say things that sound smart. I had parts of this where I was like, that's complicated, and the only reason I want that in there is so I sound better. That's, right? Like, it's just, this whole thing, the stage, you're in this room, it's all because of God. It has nothing to do with me. And yet, the temptation for something like this and somebody like me is, I'm just going to make this about me. And how silly is that? So, it's all about God, right? God is the most worthy thing to which any of us could direct our life. The last thing I want to say before Dave comes up is it says that God says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And one of the questions that I asked is, why is it that God favors the humble person? And I think the simplest answer to that question is, that's the only way the relationship can work. There is a significant disparity between who God is and who we are. And the only way for that relationship to work is for us to accept that, right? Our lives have to come into alignment, and we need to expand our understanding of how great God is. And this is an analogy that potentially could feel political to you guys. It's not, I promise you. So, the doctor and patient relationship, no one in the midst, okay. I was thinking in COVID times, no one, this might fall flat. The doctor and patient relationship can't work without humility. Like, you have to accept that a doctor understands the body better than you do, and you have to trust the advice that they give you for the sake of your healing. And if there is no humility, then you're not going to follow their, you're not going to obey them. You're not going to follow their advice. And obviously there's tons of breakdowns in that analogy compared to God, but I think that's one that makes sense to me, right? We have to have humility for the relationship to work with God. So the humble person's going to accept their dependence on God for everything. They're going to recognize that life flows from him. And they're also going to recognize that God is the most worthy being to which their life is directed, right? So they will sacrifice all of themselves for God because they recognize that he is worthy. But humility also plays itself out in relationships. And so for that, Dave's going to talk.
For the applause, so thank you for that.
That was for God.
It is for God, yeah. Can you believe the things he struggles with up here? It's crazy. I can't even imagine having some of that. Would you turn to Philippians 2, the second passage, very famous passage. Rob's talking about a humility before God, which is a life lived from God, life lived for God. And that, of course, then when we accept that, it plays out in our relationships with each other. And I'll be brief. I love this passage so much we could talk about. But what I want to talk about in our relationships with each other, how humility plays out. And just two things I want to mention today is I want to talk about the mindset of humility. And then I want to end with the freedom of humility. All right? So Paul's conviction in this passage is for unity in the body of Christ. You'll see it in verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2. Be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and mind. He wants unity in the body of Christ, and the way to get there is for each member to be humble. So I want to talk about the mindset of humility, all right? And I want to read a verse that you've heard a bunch of times. It's really easy to read, and it's really hard to do. Look at verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, there's our word, consider others above yourselves. Okay? Or mine says, value others above yourselves. Or you might say, consider others. Or it may say, older versions say, reckon others. There's a mindset that Paul is encouraging us to adopt when it comes to our relationship with other people. It's the opposite of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Vain conceit is one of my favorite bad words in the Bible. The word, it's a single word in the Greek, and it literally means empty glory. It's that thirst that we all have for glory, to be recognized by others, to be seen as legitimate, substantial, unique, special, clever, funny, extraordinary, whatever it is. It's that thirst to be literally in the spotlight, to be acknowledged, this person is substantial, but there's something empty. We pursue it in empty ways and in empty sources, okay? That's the wrong mindset. Paul gives us this radical mindset, and I want you to, let me just say it one more time, and try to hear this as if you'd never heard this verse your whole life. In humility, consider others above yourselves, okay? It's a mindset. I want you to imagine, Paul saying, that others are more significant than you are. That others are more important than you are. That other people's lives carry more existential weight than yours does. Right? That's what he's saying. This is a very hard thing for me to do. I'm a very self-centered person. I'm nice, so I get away with it. But I actually am I'm very self-centered. You can ask my wife, especially. She'll tell you. And the problem is, man, I go everywhere with me. I'm always in the scene. And you guys come and go, and I'm always in every scene of every moment of my life. And I have always been a very self-absorbed, again, I'm nice, but I'm very self-centered. This is not false humility. This is truly how I experience my life. But if we can get what Rob said, that actually all this is actually for God, that this is his story. This is a story he's telling about himself and his glory. And I'm actually not the central character. I'm a bit part in this. I get a little scene and then I come and go, and we all are part of God's stories. Then it can shift. If I accept that grand narrative that this is God's story, then it can actually shift how I think about my relationship with you. That I could think, oh, okay, I'm just a part in this and you're just a part in this. And what if? What if your part is more significant than mine? And I actually did a thought experiment this week. I did it for 5 minutes. That's as much as I could handle it. But I was sitting at home at a desk or at a table. I was on my computer, and Josie, our 10-year-old, my youngest daughter, was on the other side of the table, and she was putting some Legos together. She'd gotten a gift of Legos, and she had the instructions out, and she was building this little Lego thing. And I did a thought experiment. I thought experimented this verse with Josie. And if Josie's adorable, she's so cute. So I just kind of stared at her and she was focused and I pretended I was on my computer, but I was watching her for 5 minutes straight. And I literally imaginatively entered into the idea that Josie, her life is more important than my life. That Josie carries more existential weight than I do. And I was just watching that precious little face. She's so stinking cute and wonderful. And I thought, what if Josie doesn't just play the role of my daughter in my story? What if I played the role in this world as Josie's dad? And what if in God's story, Josie is actually a more significant character than I am? What if I was created essentially primarily to produce Josie, you know, to be the genetic material for a person like Josie to come into the world because she's going to do certain things that are part of God's story? And I have no doubt that might be possible. But I just tried to get outside myself and I imagined the life that she has ahead of her that is very independent of me. I try to imagine places she's going to go, things she's going to do, things she's going to suffer in this world, beautiful ways she's going to bless the world. Most likely, I'll probably die before her. I imagined her, what might happen when I'm gone with her life as she goes on into the decades of her life. And then I thought, in a couple minutes, she and I are going to separate. I'm going to go to an office. She's going to go into the family room. And what if... What if the scene in the family room with her is a more important scene in God's story than the scene that I'm going to go to in my office? Okay? Like, what if I imagined her more significant than myself? And it was, what was shocking is how utterly not normal that is for me to do. And it goes against so much of how I experience the world internally. But if this is all for God, it is entirely possible that she is more significant than me. And Paul is saying, take that view of each other. Take that mindset. And then there's a very practical application of the mindset in verse 4, right? Value others above yourselves, then here's the practical way you do this. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others, right? Well, if you're more significant, if at least I'm going to give the same weight to your existence as me, then I ought to think about what you need as much at least as I need. So, okay, with Josie, so tonight I'm going to come home from work and I'm going to want to rest and she's going to want to play. Right? Okay, well, maybe I should look to her interests, her desires to play over my interest to rest. Rather than asking, how does she contribute to God's story in Dave Gunlock's life? It would be, what if I engage her and say, maybe the question is, how do I contribute to God's story in her life? And Paul says, that's exactly the mindset that our Lord Jesus adopted with us. Right? Look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let me read it again. Who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. There's that word consider, value, reckon. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he, here's our word, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the mindset Jesus adopted before he became a human being, when he was God the Son, eternally in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was the most glorious creature in all of the universe. Okay, not empty glory, real glory. And he was the most significant being in the universe. And he had every right to demand all the things that the most significant being in the universe should demand. To be praised, to be waited on hand and foot, to be just talked about all the time. But he, in his mind, he reckoned, he considered our own existence as important as his. They're not as important as his. His existence is much more important than ours. But he reckoned ours as important as his, and so he reckoned our interests as important as his interests. And he thought, what do they need? They need a savior. They need a sacrifice. They need a perfect sacrifice. They cannot provide that for themselves. I can provide that. And so he put our needs ahead of his own, and he enters into flesh and blood, because only flesh and blood can offer a sacrifice for sin. And so he humbles himself. He considers our interests ahead of his own. Okay? This is the mindset of humility. It is really simply turning the mind off of oneself and turning it on to others, reckoning their existence and considering their interests. It's really not about like thinking badly about ourselves or right focusing on how humble am I being today. That's never a winning question. It's simply turning away from the self to those around us. What does this person need? What am I noticing here? What do I see? How can I step in and help? Do I have a, oh yeah. Most of us have heard this quote, humility is not thinking less of yourself, right? It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is simply thinking more of others. Rob was saying it's kind of just about thinking about God. Now it's thinking about each other. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't even think of themselves. Humility is this self-forgetfulness that is simply focused on the other person and their needs and interests. That is the mindset of humility. And I want to just tell you from the 5 minutes that I tried this, I want to end by talking about the freedom of humility. This is not in the passage, but this is just from an experience of being a really humble guy, what I've learned. What I would love you to come away with the thought is humility, again, it's hard to create this in yourself. God has to give it to us, but humility is one of the most freeing gifts you can ever give to yourself. And humility is one of the most freeing gifts you can give to those around you. It is such a freeing gift for yourself. Pride and ego is such a weight. It's such a burden to carry. It is a burden for the person who carries it, right? To walk into rooms always needing some kind of recognition, right? To walk into a room and aware of the people that you're wanting to look good in front of, that is a burden to carry. To come home from a dinner party, second guessing yourself, did I talk too much? Was I clever? Was I funny? Right? It's a weight. To have criticism get under your skin easily, to stew on criticism and to let it build resentment, that is a terrible burden to carry. Oof. To hear about the successes of others and to feel jealousy, not joy. That is a weight. And of course, it's not just a burden to yourself, it is a burden to those around you. And we all know what it's like to be around people who always have to bring it back to themselves, who have egos that are easily offended, and so you have to be careful about how you talk, right? That is just a burden. And humility is so very freeing. God created us to be humble, and we are free when we are humble. To step into a room and to simply enjoy people, to not have to be interesting, but to be simply interested in them, to have negative comments just roll off your back and not stew on them, to have a vision for life that is bigger than yourself, that is a vision for God and for others. That is a free life. It's what Tim Keller calls the freedom of self-forgetfulness. I love this, this quote from C.S. Lewis on humility. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy, smarmy's a great word, by the way, smarmy person who's always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. I'll leave you with this simple story about Dallas Willard that I heard at a conference that Rob just reminded me of this week. Dallas Willard, most of you would know that name. He was a Christian philosopher and writer. Pretty extraordinary man, I think. And I think a very humble man, too, in light of kind of his giftedness. But he was, I heard him speak once. He's a very profound speaker. But he's also, he could be pretty dry and over people's heads sometimes. And so he was, the story is told about a friend of his who was a pastor, and Dallas was speaking at his church. And I think the sermon just kind of bombed. It was one of those ones, again, he could be hit or miss. And this one bombed in an obvious way. And as a preacher who bombs sometimes, like the feeling of walking away from a sermon that you know didn't go well is just a terrible feeling. And his friend tells the story of they're walking out to his friend's car after the sermon, and Dallas is playfully humming an old hymn under his breath. Okay, just bombed a sermon, and he's walking out to the car afterwards and just playfully humming an old hymn under his breath. And the friend described it this way. It's like there was not a cell in his body that was asking anxiously, how did it go? It was like watching a kid with a helium balloon just let it go, right? Preached, all right, just let it go. And he asked Dallas about this. And Dallas said, one of the few times that the Lord kind of spoke to me, I felt like he said this, Dallas, I love the humility in this. This is God speaking to him. Dallas, it's what I do with the words after they leave your mouth and before they hit the people's ears that matters most. I thought, yes. From God and for God, right? And there was a freedom that he could be humming a hymn on the way out of bombing a sermon. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, it doesn't work very well to try to work on humility. We all know that. And so I pray today and this week that you would just give us a vision for you, a bigger vision. Maybe that we'd see you in creation this week, that we'd see you in your word, that we'd see you in the faces of our loved ones, in the stories that are being told in this world, that we would see your glory. We get a fresh glimpse of your glory, and we believe it's worth giving ourselves to. Lord, free us from insecurity, free us from ego, to be able to just be with one another and to attend to each other's needs and interests in a way that's so freeing for us and for them, that we could mutually serve one another to your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.